I want to talk to someone who is here today that is hurting, someone who perhaps has had some terrible things done to them. I want to talk to someone this morning who maybe has some fresh wounds, some fresh cuts in their life. And I want to just begin by telling you that God wants you to be an overcomer in your situation. He does not want you to be defeated by what has happened to you. And to drive that home, I want to read to you from Romans chapter 12, verse 14 through 21, that says exactly that. The word of the Lord says in our Bibles, in verse 14, bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. I'm glad you're here listening to me. That lives out that scripture. Associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. And therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink, for in so doing you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Amen. And there you have it. God says, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. The text begins in verse 14, and he's talking to people who have been persecuted, people who have had terrible things happen to them. If you think about a life, and if you want to make perhaps a spectrum that starts from your left and goes to your right, on one end would be maybe people who just don't like you. They are people who don't root for you. They are people who never compliment you. They are people that secretly, although they would never say it, are sort of happy when you fail in life. They just don't like you. They don't like the way you walk. They don't like the way you talk. You're just not their kind of person. They aren't a fan of you. But then if you were maybe to move a little more on the spectrum, there would be people who have wronged you in some way. And maybe they've told a lie about you. Maybe they have taken from you. They've cheated you in some capacity. But whatever they've done, you feel like they have wronged you. And then if you moved a little farther from people who just don't like you to people who maybe have wronged you, there might be a few people who genuinely are out to get you. It's not that you get in their way and they run over you. No, they've put a bullseye on your back. They really do intend to get you. They really do intend to make life really pretty miserable as they can. And those are the people that are out to persecute you. And so when the Bible says, bless those who persecute you, be an overcomer against those who persecute you, it's not talking about people that just don't like you or have done some things about you. It's talking about people who are genuinely out to get us. They're not playing games. The Bible says with those people, even with those people, you need to not be overcome by what they're doing to you. Now that's a military word. And if you think about the picture that arises when it says do not be overcome, think of yourself perhaps as a citadel, as a fortress. And you're being attacked by evil people. You're being attacked by evil. You have been surrounded by the forces of evil. And in that situation, the goal is not to be overrun by evil so that the evil that surrounds you has now taken the city and it is now inside of the city. And so what Jesus is saying through his spirit, through Paul, is that the goal when you are being persecuted or being wronged or being hurt is not to allow that evil to get inside of you so that you are overcome by evil, so that I am overcome by evil, so that we become like the thing that is attacking us. That's the goal, the Bible says. That's the fundamental issue that you and I have to grasp, that when we're under attack, the goal is not to be like the people who are attacking us. If we can do that, we have succeeded according to the Bible. And that is the great challenge, because hurt people hurt people. Abused people abuse people. There is a way in which when things come against us, it makes us into the kind of person who fights back, and we attack, and we get into the mix, and we become much like the thing that has attacked us. Now, the question is, how in the world do you do that? If that's what it means to be an overcomer when we are being persecuted, how in the world do we become overcomers? And the Bible begins to tell us. It says, if you want to be an overcomer, if you don't want to be overrun by what's coming against you, the first thing that we need to do is bless those who curse or who persecute us, and don't curse them. Bless them, the Bible says. Now, that's not saying be a little old southern lady and say bless their heart. There's something deeper about blessing here. And to bless a person means, at the very simplest level, it probably means more than this, but it doesn't mean less than this. It means to not root against them, not to change and start rooting for their demise, but to genuinely hope that they do well in life, to bless them, to hope that they receive blessing in their life. And oftentimes that is us praying that they come to Jesus Christ and experience what life is like with the Master. But it means, again, that we do not root against them, but we bless them. That we're not out to get them. We are not out to destroy them, but we hope that in spite of everything that they've done, that life turns out well for them. And oftentimes, again, we hope that life turns out. What that means is that they come to Jesus Christ and they change their sinful ways. But in any case, we hope that they are blessed. Now, if we don't do that, if we don't begin there, if we don't will ourselves to bless them, and oftentimes it is a willing to bless them. We have to force ourselves to do it. We have to rule over our emotions. There's going to be some things that happen in our life. First of all, we are going to be the lesser for it, because if we don't bless them, we're inviting self-pity into our hearts. And self-pity is a great anesthesia for terrible people. When you begin to have a victim mentality and say, look at all these awful things that happened to me. I can't believe they did that to me. I'm such a wonderful person, and I just can't get ahead because of what they've done, and I'll never recover from the words that they say. When you start doing that, it allows you to become an evil kind of vindictive person, and you don't know it, because all you can feel is the pain of your past, and you're blind to the pain that you're now causing other people as you follow in the footsteps of those who have hurt you. Self-pity is the thing that allows you to become a mean person, a vindictive person, and not know you're mean or vindictive. And when you look at the Bible, there's tons of characters. Think about Cain, who rises up and kills his brother Abel. Why did Cain rise up and kill Abel? Self-pity. The Lord didn't accept my offering. I'm just a poor little person who's been rejected. Pitiful me. And out of that festering self-pity, he rises up and commits murder. Why does Saul chase David for 10 years? Because all those little girls didn't sing about him. And poor Saul, everybody else sings about David, but everybody forgot everything poor little me Saul's done. Forget the fact I'm rich and powerful. Poor little me didn't get the song sung, so let's go out and kill somebody. Think about that older brother. When the younger brother comes home and he's so angry, he's out in the field and he won't come in and honor his father by accepting his younger brother back into the family. Why did he do that? Self-pity. Nobody's ever killed a fatted calf for me. Nobody's ever done anything really nice for me. That's what self-pity will do to you. It will make you a mean, vindictive kind of person, and you think you're the nicest person in the world and the kindest person, and you've been through so much, and you're just an overcomer. You've been hurt, but you're not dwelling on that, although you've really been hurt. And you know what you're doing? You're becoming a mean, difficult person to live with, and you don't even know it. That's what self-pity will do to you. And not only will it do that to you, but it will poison your relationships. If you don't bless those who curse you, it begins to poison your relationships, because sin always generalizes. Sin always grows in our hearts. And you may start out disliking a person and not being willing to forgive them. But if you don't forgive that person, you will sooner or later start to dislike their friends and their family. It will begin to generalize, and you'll begin to look at other people and say, how can they be a friend of somebody like that? How can they sit with a person like that after what that person has done to me? And you'll begin to dislike every person connected to that individual, and you can dislike an entire race of people. You can dislike an entire nation of people. You can dislike an entire sex of people. That's why if you're thinking about getting married, you know, if he was wronged by his first wife, if he hasn't worked through all that, you better not marry him, because the stuff she did, you'll pay for. Because he hasn't worked through it, and he's got an issue with all women. If she has been divorced and her husband was a real rounder, man, if she hasn't worked through that, you'll know it, because in about 2 or 3 months into the marriage, you're going to have an uh-oh statement. You're going to do something, and she's going to just say, all men are the same. That's just like a man. All men are the same. And you'll know that she hasn't worked through that stuff in the past, because what started with one man has now grown, and now she's got a problem with all the men. And you're one of them, and now you're stuck in the marriage. So what's going to happen to you? You have to be a person who blesses, or it will generalize and start to poison other relationships in your life. And again, you're not going to know that, because you're full of self-pity, and you don't know why you don't have as many friends, and you don't know why you can't keep a relationship, and you don't know why everybody keeps dumping you. Well, I'll tell you, because you got self-pity, you don't understand what's going on, but the unforgiveness is poisoning the other relationships, and they can see it, and you can't. So what's going on in your life? Something else that will happen if you don't forgive, and that is you'll destroy the person that, or you'll push the person that you dislike farther into the unforgiveness. Because when you wrong somebody and they fight back hard, you know what you say? I was right. They are a terrible person. They deserve everything and more that I did to them. I should have hit them harder. They're an awful person. Look at what they're doing to me. I knew they were that kind of person. I was right in what I did. And all you do is push them deeper into what they did to you. When you try to hold it, you blind yourself to what you're becoming. You poison the relationships that are in your life, but you can't see it because you're blind to it. And you take that person that you're holding it on, and you drive them farther into the thing that they did, and they start to justify what they did to you. Now, you have to bless them. It's what the Bible is saying. If you're going to be an overcomer, you have to say, bless their heart. Bless them. I pray they find Jesus someday. I pray that they find what I found in the Lord. I pray that their life goes well. I hope that they recover from this. I pray that they find cleansing power in the blood of the Lamb for what they did. But I'm for them. And if I can help them, I'm going to help them, because I want them to do well. You're going to have to say that, the Bible says, and you may say, I can't do that. That's where God comes in. God can help you. He doesn't ask you to do anything that he won't help you to do. First thing you got to do is you have to bless them. And secondly, you've got to step back, and you got to will yourself to be nice to them. Got to try to be nice and allow the vengeance of God, if there is vengeance needed, you're going to have to allow God to do it. Look at verse 17 and 18. Verse 17 says, repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it's possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. So try to be nice about the situation. You're in a work situation, try to be nice about it. If it's possible, try to live at peace with this person. But do not, verse 19, avenge yourselves, but rather give place to the wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay. What's he saying? He's saying, take a step back. Allow God to work in your situation. If you keep pushing it, if you keep getting on Facebook, if you keep making those calls, you're inviting God to stay on the sidelines. Take a step back and say, Lord, you work in this situation. I'm going to step back. I'm going to be nice as much as is within me. I'm going to live in peace with these people. If there's a punch in the nose to give, you give it, Lord. Vengeance is yours. Now, again, that's very important to say. First of all, because God is the only one who knows entirely who's right and who's wrong. You don't know. Again, there's blindness that gets into our minds. Because even, and I know that I'm like this. When I do something that might be wrong, I want you to excuse it. I want you to understand the reason I got angry was because I was tired. I was in my van for 8 hours with my kids. And when I got out of the van, I was stressed. And that's why I snapped. But now, if you get angry, you just don't have any self-control. You got a problem. And you need to go to anger management. Now, when I do it, there's a perfectly logical reason why I did it. But when you did it, you're just a terrible person. I mean, if I were to say something that's not entirely true, I did it because I was trying to be nice to you and I was trying to be kind and I didn't want to hurt you and maybe I shaded it a little bit. But when you do it, you're just a low-down, dirty liar. That's why you lied. See, it's easy for me to see my side of it, but with you, it's just black and white. With me, it's really gray. And the truth is probably somewhere in the middle. But only God can see it really for what it is. And when you look back over your life, I think that you see as well as I do that I thought I was right, but I was really wrong in a lot of situations. I remember one of my first jobs in high school, I worked at Peebles, which is sort of like a low-end Kohl's, sell clothes and blankets in the back. And I was 18, and it's a little embarrassing to say this. I've hidden it for so many years. But half the time, I was a shoe salesman. And I was Al Bundy at Peebles. And I had to measure their feet. And they made you wear a suit, and it was hot, and you're in the floor. And so that was part of the job. The other part of my job was clothing mannequins. It was my job. And for some reason, they thought I could match clothes. And so we had about 10 or 12 mannequins. I'd have to go around every week and decorate them. And they're really hard to get the arms off of if you had to fool with a mannequin. And I would have to clothe with, you know, the 50 and 60-year-old women. And I'd have to pick out their jewelry. And I don't know why they gave me that job. I don't know why in the world they thought I could do that. But I did it. And then we got a new manager. And he didn't like me at all. And he was pretty tough on me. And finally, I resigned, and I think he was happy for it. I quit, and I think that made his life easier. But I really disliked that guy. I thought I was persecuted by that guy. In retrospect, you know what? I was a lousy employee. If I'd have been him, I'd have fired me long before he did. It turns out he had a lot more grace than I would have had in the situation. Those things happen. And when you're in the middle of it, you think you're right. But sometimes when you look back, you see that you were probably in the wrong, that you got more grace in that situation than you probably should have. But God knows that stuff. God knows it, so leave it to God, because you might be right, you might be wrong. Sometimes only God really knows in some of those situations. Now, so God knows, let him do it. But really, secondly, Only God has the right to get vengeance. Only God does. Listen, there is a principle in the Bible that you really need to be aware of, particularly if you're starting out in the faith. This is a very, very important principle that is all through the Bible. It is this. If you need something from God, you need to give Him something. Now, there's a principle there. The way you really tell God that you need something is not with your mouth, but with your hands, with your heart. If you need something from God, you must give God something. And so, for instance, in 1 Kings chapter 17, Elijah goes to the widow, and she's preparing her last meal. She's got some flour, she's got some oil. The prophet who is anointed by God says, if you'll give me your flour and your oil, if you'll feed me, the flour barrel will never go out, the oil will never run dry. But you give me, if you're really in hungry, if you need food, give me your food and I'll multiply what you'll have left. If you need something, give something. There's a great promise in Malachi chapter 3 that nobody wants to take God up on. But God says to them, He said, start the tithe, He said, because you're under a curse and your fields aren't producing and your vineyards aren't producing. You guys are in a real economic downturn. You don't have enough. The fields aren't working. But if you need something, if you want me to bless what you have, give me what you've got. Bring the tithe back into the storehouse. Give me what's due. Bring a tenth of what you have. You don't have much, that's right, because there's not much in the fields. But what you do have, you bring it to me, and I will open up the storehouses of heaven, the Bible says, and pour out a blessing that you cannot contain. But if you really need it, start by giving me something. And that's true. Remember Matthew chapter 5, verse 7. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. If you need mercy, show mercy. A lot of people have an issue with that passage in the Lord's Prayer where Jesus says you ought to pray, Father, forgive us as we forgive our debtors. And you read that and you say, wait, I thought the way you got saved was that you repented, you turned to the Lord, you invited Him to be the boss of your life, and you began to follow Him. What does it say? If you want to be saved, you are forgiven, you need to be a forgiving person. But see, you missed the point. If you aren't a forgiving person, you're telling God you don't need forgiveness. And if you're telling God, I don't need your forgiveness, you're not going to get His forgiveness. And so the way that you tell God, I need your forgiveness, is that I forgive other people. Because as long as you're saying, God, I don't have to forgive those people. I'm not going to forgive those people. You're saying I'm morally superior to them. In God's eyes, you're saying, I don't need forgiveness. And so listen, I need mercy. I need mercy. I am not qualified to stand before a holy God on the day of judgment with my moral record. I need mercy. I need forgiveness. And so the way that I tell God I need mercy and forgiveness is that I am merciful and I am forgiving, which means I can't hold it because I need it. So the Bible says again that if you and I are going to be an overcomer, the first thing we have to do is we have to start blessing those who have sinned against us. And we have to step back and say, God, I need mercy. I'm going to give mercy. I don't want vengeance, so I'm not going to give vengeance. Vengeance is yours, saith the Lord. And then thirdly, notice the passage says that we need to work for their conversion. We need to work for their conversion. The Bible says there in verse 20, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. If they need something, help them. And the imagery there is that the city's being attacked, and there are the people on the outside. They have their swords and they have their armaments. And in that day, I think you've probably seen it in the movies, they would pour hot coal, sometimes they would pour tar, sometimes they would pour even maybe sometimes hot water over the wall, and it would stop those people attacking in their tracks. And he said, if you'll be nice to them, it'll be like pouring hot coals on their head. It will start to blunt their attacks on you. And that's true. I mean, if you're in a work position and somebody's really been running you down and talking bad about you, the best way to blunt them is to find, and even if it's a public place, to stand up and say, you know what, I'm so thankful for Sally. Maybe Sally's been running you down, really giving you a hard time. You get up and say, Sally's been so good to me since I've been here. She's the one who taught me how to do my job so well, and she's just been a blessing, and I trust Sally. I know Sally would never say anything behind my back. I just trust her so much. You say that, you're going to drive her into the ground for all the stuff she said about you, because she knows it's not true and everybody else knows it's not true. It's going to make her feel about that big when you do that for her. Bless her. Pour some coals on her and it'll stop her from running her mouth about you behind your back. Bible says, again, that we are to overcome. We are not to become like the evil that is committed against us. That's the issue. That's the point. Listen to me. I want to make it to heaven, and I don't want anybody to stand in my way of going to heaven. I want to be forgiven. I want to be shown mercy, and the last thing I want to do is for somebody who doesn't like me to keep me out of heaven. If there's anybody that doesn't like me, there's going to needs to be a resolve in my mind saying, if anybody keeps me out of heaven, it won't be him, it won't be her. I'm going to forgive him and bless him. I'm going to move beyond this thing, and I'm going to go forward. Now listen to me, there are deep hurts in this room, and I know some of you have been hurt very, very deeply, maybe as children. And what I've said, I think maybe in your mind you're saying, it's too simple. I mean, you don't understand what's been done to me. But I'm just preaching the Bible to you today. All right? This is me. This is the Bible. This is God. And I want to tell you, wherever you're at, God can help you. You're right. Maybe I don't understand it all. But we have one who does understand us. Now, it's interesting, and I'm about finished. In the Old Testament, God had many names in the Hebrew, and they don't always come out in the translations, but he had he was called over 20 different names. And so one of the names, for instance, was Adonai in the Hebrew. Adonai means majesty, so he's the majestic God. And then there's El Shaddai. He's called El Shaddai in places, which means the powerful, the mighty God, El Shaddai. At other times, he's called Elohim, which means God the creator. And so he'll say, I'm your Elohim, I'm your creator God. There's a title that he has, a name in the Bible, which is Jehovah Rapha. And it means the God who heals. Now, what I find interesting is this. He says, I am the healing God, call me Jehovah Rapha. But the first time God says to the people, call me Jehovah Rapha, I am your healing God, it wasn't a time of physical healing. It was in Exodus chapter 15, verse 26, when the people were wandering in the wilderness and they had no water for 3 days, and they finally come to a place where there's water and they go to taste it, and the Bible says it was bitter. It was bitter. And God tells Moses how to turn the bitter water into pure drinking water. And then out of that, he says, Moses, you tell the people, I'm Jehovah Rapha, I'm the God who heals. Now, I find that interesting, that, and there's a picture there. God comes and he says, I can deal with this bitterness. I can deal with the bitterness, Moses. I can heal your bitterness. Call me the God who heals. The first time God said, I'm a healing God, was in regard to some bitter water. I want to tell you today, God is a healer of all kinds of bitterness. He doesn't stop at the water. He can heal what's deep inside of us, the bitterness that is hurting. And bringing us into chains today. He can help us today if you'll let him. He's given us some good advice, but we don't oftentimes always need advice. We need empowerment from him. And I want to tell you, we serve a God who, when he came into human form, went and died on a cross, and in his dying breath, he said, "Forgive them, Father, for they know not what they do." He was an overcomer, and he desires for his followers and his children to be overcomers. He is a chain-breaking God today. And I want to tell you today, there's nothing that will bind you any more than bitterness and unforgiveness, and there's no greater freedom that you can have in this life than to be freed from the stuff in your past and to walk out of that prison house knowing that you have been delivered and that you are able to even look at those who cursed you and bless them and say, "They don't know what they're doing. Forgive them, Father." Now, Jesus Christ wants to do that in my life. And listen, we need it. It will rot your soul. It will poison your relationships. It will destroy people if we can't rise up and in the power of God say, "Bless them, Father. Help them. Vengeance is yours." And begin to move into a relationship where we are actually working to see people won to the Lord even though they have hurt us. As Jesus did, dying for those who crucified him. Listen to me. This is important. This is an important step in your life. You know, in Celebrate Recovery, forgiveness takes up at least two or three steps when you think about it. It is important in recovery to be able to forgive. I was talking to a man who comes on Tuesday nights, and he's a wonderfully bright man. And he had a lot of addictions in his life. And he told me once, and he just said it in passing. He said, "You know, when I was able to finally forgive my mother, it just seemed like the addictions lost its power in my life." They are powerful. Unforgiveness is a powerful thing. You don't know what your life could be like if you could let go. You have no idea the transformation. You say, "I've got an addiction in my life." You have no idea but how that addiction might be tied to the fact that you can't let go. If you could let go, you have no idea what that might even do with your addiction. It is a pervasive issue in our hearts, and God wants to deliver you today. Will you stand with me?